Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Our message this evening is entitled, How Do You Smell? Of the five human senses, sight, sound, smell, taste, and touch, the one we probably think the least about is smell. And yet, the sense of smell is very important in our lives. Our sense of smell is responsible for about 80% of what we taste. Without the sense of smell, our taste is limited to only five distinct sensations: sweet, salty, sour, bitter, and savory. That's why when you have a cold, if your nose is all stuffed up, food tastes kind of bland. Because you're not utilizing the sense of smell, which enhances the sense of taste. Also, our sense of smell becomes stronger when we are hungry. Ever notice that? When you're really, really hungry, just everything smells good. Furthermore, the sense of smell is closely linked to memory, probably more so than any other of our senses. And those with the full function of smell might be able to think of smells that evoke particular memories. You know, the scent of an orchard blossom may conjure up memories of a childhood picnic, maybe. For me, it's natural gas. If I go into a home that has a natural gas stove, immediately I go back in my memory to my grandparents' house because they had natural gas for everything. They cooked with it, they heated with it, everything. And there was just that scent of natural gas. And it was the only place that I had it for a long time. So when I smell that, it reminds me of that. More recently, Tammy and I took a trip many years ago, and we were in Philadelphia. And then we were walking in the streets of Philadelphia, and there was this really strong smell. I'm like, what is that? I don't recall ever really smelling that before. And somebody said, oh, those are box elder bushes. And they just have a very distinct odor. And now, anytime, and it's not very often, but anytime that I come across those, immediately I think of Philadelphia, because that was where I first encountered that. And so the sense of smell is very closely linked to memory. Smell is also very highly emotive. The perfume industry is based on this connection. They develop scents that seek to convey a vast array of emotions and feelings. From desire to power, vitality to relaxation. The sense of smell can affect the way we feel. Take perfume, for example. One person might find a particular perfume powerful, aromatic, and another might think of it as overpowering, sickly, and nauseating. It could be the same smell, but it affects people differently. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in our text this evening. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of God. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and to those who are perishing. To one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Up until this point, Paul has been explaining to the Corinthians what has been happening to him and why. He had made some plans. We looked at that in our last message, where he had wanted to visit the Corinthians. He was actually going to make two visits on his way through Macedonia and Achaia and then on his way back, but that changed. And he's explaining in the verses preceding that he had gone up to Troas, hoping to meet Titus there and find out what was going on in Corinth. Titus wasn't there, and so he left what was an open door of ministry and continued into Macedonia until he found Titus, which to the Corinthians looked like he's wishy-washy, you know, he says one thing and does another. We can't rely on him. This looks like a defeat. And Paul says, oh no, Christ always leads us in triumph. And so he's changing the perspective, you might say. And he uses something that they would have been very familiar with, without which we won't understand this text. Back in those days, they had something called a Roman triumph. That's the idea behind this triumphal procession. And the closest thing I can compare it to in our culture, even though we don't have this much these days, is like an old-fashioned ticker tape parade. And at the end of World War II, as the soldiers came back, they might ride down through the streets, and the ticker tape would be falling from the skyscrapers, and people are on the streets, and they're cheering, and it's just a great time. It was a celebration of victory. And that's what they did back in the Roman days. They had a Roman triumph where a conquering general would come home, and they would have a parade through the streets of Rome that would end up in the Great Colosseum. Now, the conquering general would ride in a chariot, and he would have his war horses pulling that chariot. If he had sons, the sons would be in the chariot with him. His soldiers that had won the victory with him would be next in line. They would be marching behind the chariot. And then at the very end were the prisoners of war that were captured alive on the battlefield. And they were bringing up the rear, so to speak. They were in chains, and those chains were connected to the wheel of the chariot, so they couldn't go anywhere. And they were being led at the rear of this procession. And what would happen is, as the procession goes through the streets of Rome, people would line the streets, they would cheer, but they headed to the Colosseum. And at the Colosseum, all those prisoners of war would be put to death. And they called that entertainment. This is before the Geneva Convention, obviously. Now, in order to understand this particular passage, there's another group of people that I haven't mentioned yet. And those are the priests. The Roman priests would be out ahead of the chariot. They were actually the first ones in the procession. And they would wave these incense burners. Maybe you've seen pictures or videos of this. They're going down the street and they swing back and forth, and smoke is coming out of these. And they had incense burning in them. One of the reasons they did that, it was a way of announcing to the city that there's a parade. And they didn't have TV back then. They didn't have loudspeakers. So how do you get the people to line the streets? Well, the priests would go ahead swinging these incense burners, and that aroma would go out into the community, and people would say, hey, there's a parade, let's go. And they'd go out in the street and watch the parade go by. Now, that smoke from the incense would stay in the air, and as the general and his chariot would go through, and then the soldiers, and then those defeated soldiers in the back, they would all smell that incense. And it was the same smell, it was the same odor, but they had two very different reactions, as you might imagine. I can remember a little bit of this. Where my grandparents lived and where my family came from, there's a lot of steel mills back in the 70s. And steel mills give a particular scent, I will say. I remember as a little boy saying, "What is that stink?" And one of my uncles who worked at the steel mill said, "Son, that's the smell of money." That was a sweet smell to the people whose livelihoods depended on that mill. And now that they've all shut down, you don't smell the smell of money anymore in that part of the country. To me, it was offensive. It was a stench to them. They loved it because that meant the steel mills are active and we got a job. We're going to be able to support our families. And that's really the sense that we have here in this text. Now, scholars have debated, and as I went through my commentaries this last week, you know, some were saying, well, is Paul the conquering general? Is he one of the soldiers around the chariot? Or is he one of the defeated soldiers at the end? And there's actually commentators that argue both of those sides. I think they both got it wrong. If you read the context, Paul's one of the priests out front. He's one of the ones that are putting abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of God. That's exactly what he says here. And that's what we are to do. We are the ones who are to be announcing there's a king coming. There is a conquering king who is coming. And we put out that fragrance of the knowledge of God. So I'd like to take a look at that this evening and address that question, how do you smell? Paul begins with the scent of divinity. Look at verses 14 and 15. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us, catch that, through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. So we are part of the victorious side in this parade. And there's an important truth here. We do not fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ has already won the battle. He has defeated Satan, he has defeated sin, he has defeated death. The outcome of the conflict is not in doubt. Jesus has won. And those of us who align ourselves with Him are a part of that victory. Not that we win the victory, we are allowed to be a part of His victory. Notice what this says. We are to God the aroma of Christ. Isn't that amazing? When God sees us, He smells Jesus. And we say, how can that be? I know I'm just a stinky sinner. I know that, you know, I fail. I even as a Christian, I try and I stumble and I fall. And how can God ever love me? How could God use me? And Satan's going, yeah, that's right. Keep thinking that way. We are to God the aroma of Christ. We are Christ on earth. He is no longer here. We are His hands. We are His feet. And so when God sees us, He smells Jesus. I know that sounds weird, but that is the truth. Now the term here where it says, through us God spreads everywhere the knowledge of Him, the Greek term for fragrance is used of both pleasant and unpleasant odors. But in verse 15, where he says, we are the aroma of Christ, he uses a word, euodia, which is positive. This is a good smell. So when it says, we are the aroma of Christ, this is a positive thing. Later on, he goes back to that neutral word, and we're going to see why. But to God, we are the aroma of Christ. And that's how Paul pictures Christian ministry. We give forth the fragrance of Jesus Christ by our lives and by our labors. We are the very essence of Christ on earth. And here's the important thing. Whether people respond to our ministry or not, we are still the aroma of Christ. Do not measure your ministry by the results. You may faithfully proclaim God's word and practice it, and people may not respond to you. That does not mean you are a failure. We are not called to be successful. We're called to be faithful. And you can look at people who have devoted their lives in the service of Christ, and they may have very little to show for it, humanly speaking. That does not mean that they failed. It does not mean that they were doing it wrong, necessarily. I think of Jeremiah, preached 40 years, never had a convert. He wasn't a failure. He was faithful. And regardless of the human response, we are the aroma of Christ to God. We have that scent of divinity in His eyes. And that cannot change. Regardless of what the Corinthians thought of Paul or what his opponents thought of him, Paul says, I know where I stand. I'm on the winning side. I'm on Christ's side. And whether or not you accept what I have to say, I know in the end I will be victorious. We have that same confidence. If we're in Christ, we win. It doesn't matter what our family or our friends or other people we try to reach out to Christ, for Christ. Whether they accept it or not, it doesn't change the fact of who we are in Him. But there's a horizontal aspect of this aroma as well. Verse 16 says, to the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Going back to that Roman triumph, as the parade goes through the city and the incense is in the air and those victorious soldiers smell it, it's got to be a very sweet smell to them. This is the smell of victory. And it just reinforced the fact we're on the winning side. We have triumphed. And it must have smelled very good to them. But how did it smell to the guys in the back that knew they had been defeated, they had been conquered, and if they thought about it at all, they knew that their lives weren't going to last a whole lot longer? They were marching to their doom. Same smell, two very different reactions. Now, the NIV uses two different words, the smell of death, the fragrance of life, but in the original, it's the same word. And it's that neutral word that could be either positive or negative. Again, same smell, but two very different reactions. And to the one were the smell of delight. For those who are fellow believers, their reaction to us is going to be, you're one of us. And that's where the fellowship comes in. That's how we can be together. And we may come from very different backgrounds. We may have different personalities and tastes, and there could be a lot of differences, but when we're in Christ, you can be together for just a very short time, and there's a bond, isn't there? There's that commonality. There's a sense that we just kind of click, you know, and I don't mean a click in an exclusive kind of a group. I'm talking about the fellowship that we have in Christ. It's there, and it's a positive thing. That's something we enjoy. The verse literally reads, from life to life. F.F. Bruce explains, the knowledge of God proclaimed in the gospel is a message from life to life, the telling of life and the leading to life, for those who respond to it in faith and are thus on the way to salvation. Life to life, it grows, it builds. And the longer that we are in Christ, I think of the old hymn, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter it grows. And even our fellowship together, it grows stronger because of the bond we have in the Holy Spirit. And so to one, we're the smell of delight. Ah, we have something in common. Maybe we don't see eye to eye on everything. That's okay. You know, Bob here's a Browns fan. We can get along, you know. Cubs fans and Cardinal fans, whatever. Whatever the case might be. We can set those aside because we have something in common that is so uniting and so sweet to us. We share in Christ's victory. We share in His service. We share in His joy. There's that smell of delight amongst those who are part of Christ's victorious team, I'll say. On the other hand, to unbelievers, we are the stench of death. The same smell that means joy to the victors means doom for the vanquished. And I'm sure that as they were led through the streets of Rome, that smoke must have stung the nostrils of those defeated soldiers, reminding them of their military defeat, reminding them of their imminent death. Literally, again, the Greek calls this a message from death to death, both in nature and effect. The New English Bible calls it the deadly fume that kills for those who refuse to believe in it and are thus on their way to eternal death. It's not because the gospel itself has become foul-smelling. It's the same scent. It's how they receive it. And for those who do not accept Christ, they are going to react to the gospel of Christ in a very negative way. Jesus Himself had that effect on people. Peter notes this in 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 8. Peter says, "For in Scripture it says, 'See, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall.'" Same stone, Jesus. For some, it is precious. For others, they trip over it. Very different reactions. Perhaps this is what Jesus meant when He said Himself in Matthew 10, verses 34 through 36. Words that I must admit, I didn't quite get the first time I read them. Really, Jesus? What are you saying here? He said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household." Really? That's what Jesus came to do? Yes. Because when you make a stand for the truth, people are going to fall to one side or the other. You're either going to accept it or you're going to reject it. And for those who reject it, they don't like those who accept it very much. And that's where the antagonism comes in. Later He would tell His disciples, "Don't be surprised when the world hates you. They hated Me first." And I think what Paul is saying here is that scent of the knowledge of God, the aroma of Christ, to those who believe, it's a good thing. To those who reject it, it stinks. And they're going to react to you like you stink. But it's not because you stink, it's because they don't like what they're smelling. What they're smelling is Christ. And they don't like it. So they're going to react against it. And don't measure your ministry, don't measure your witness or your testimony just by the reactions you get. Because you may be faithfully proclaiming the Word, and you will have people that do not like it, and they will let you know it. Same scent, very different reactions. Success in Paul's ministry was not counted by the numbers that were saved. It wasn't diminished by those who scoffed at him. And now Paul's opponents were using that against him. See, look at all the people that don't like Paul. Man, he's been to jail several times. He's been beaten. He's done all these things. Something must be wrong with him. No, not necessarily. It's the same mission, same truth being preached, but the reactions are very different. Paul was successful before God no matter how the Corinthians or anybody else responded. Some of you may have heard of Jim Elliot. A young missionary gave his life on the mission field in Ecuador. He once prayed, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those I contact to decision. Let me not be a milepost on a single road. Make me a fork so that men must turn one way or another on facing Christ in me." And that's what we need to be. We need to be the kind of people that when others encounter us, they got to make a decision. Am I going to follow Christ or am I not? And you're going to find people on both sides of that decision. Don't let the negative weigh you down. Understand, if they rejected Christ, they're going to reject you. And that's not the way we measure our ministry or our ministers. Now, if this seems daunting or overwhelming, it should. Paul goes on in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, "And who is equal to such a task?" The way that's phrased in the Greek, it's the obvious answer is no one. No one is up for this. No one is worthy of representing God in this world. We do not deserve to be the face of Jesus on this planet. But it's not about what we deserve, is it? Amen. That's what grace is all about. Grace isn't about what we deserve. In fact, if you look at those two words, grace and mercy, I call them the two sides of the same coin. What do they have in common? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. It's exactly the opposite of what we deserve. And that's the message of Christ. That's the gospel of grace. So we are not worthy in and of ourselves, but as we're going to see in the next chapter of 2 Corinthians, God makes us worthy. He makes us competent. Nothing about us. He chooses to use us to spread abroad the fragrance of the knowledge of God. And Paul goes on to say, "Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit." We all know about those. You know, they're selling Jesus so that they can have personal Lear jets and mansions and all of that stuff. That's not a true minister. That's not a true ministry. Paul says, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ, we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. He's very aware that the competency is not part of the preacher. It's something that God gives. And he says, I may not be the best speaker you've ever heard. I may not be the most captivating. I may have bored someone literally to death in my preaching. But it is God that makes me competent. It is God that has chosen to use me as I am. See, even back then, there were ministers of insincerity, self-sufficiency, personal promotion. They were in it for the fame and the honor and the financial benefits they could amass for themselves. And they're still among us. Just as there were money changers in the courtyard of the temple making a killing on religious devotion of others, there's always going to be those who try to peddle the gospel of Christ for their own benefit. My opinion, they stink. But we are of the aroma of Christ. So I ask you, how do you smell? Does your life give off the aroma of Christ? Do people that encounter you, people that get to know you, do they sense a knowledge of God in you? If they do, they're going to react in one of two ways. They're either going to react positively and accept what you say, or they'll react negatively and reject it. Either way, our responsibility isn't to get more accept than reject. Our responsibility is be faithful and make sure that what they smell is God and not us. Make sure that what we are proclaiming and what we are practicing is in fact the truth. and then let the chips fall where they may. When our lives give off the scent of divinity, the aroma of Christ, we will be first well-pleasing to God. And in one regard, that's all that matters. But then we are going to also have reactions by those who encounter us, those who are on their way to life. Hey, you're one of us. Join us, or let me join you. Let's travel this road together. And we have fellowship. On the other side, you'll have those that react negatively toward our faith. The bottom line, don't let that discourage you. Our purpose here on earth is not to win popularity contests, but to proclaim Christ. Don't judge your success by the results. We're called to be faithful, not necessarily successful in the eyes of the world. Would you bow as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for including us in your family and allowing us to share in the victory of Christ. There isn't anything about us that deserves that honor. You reach out to us in spite of who we are and what we do. But we do count it a privilege to be, as Paul says, the aroma of Christ, first to you and then to others. I pray that we would not compromise that smell by our own lives and our own actions. May the world know that we are Christians. Whether they respond positively or negatively is up to them, but may our testimony be clear. And may everyone who encounters us know they have encountered a child of the living God. Go with us now. Help us to be faithful and trust you with the results. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.